Raising Joyful Children in an Angry World, a podcast dedicated to faithful parents navigating their families through a stormy culture.
This is Raising Joyful Children in an Angry World. I'm your host, Paul Osborne. Today, we want to continue in our story of Joseph and the Coat of Many Colors that starts in Genesis chapter 37. We'll get into a look at chapter 40 today. What we're trying to do is teaching our kids to trust God and not themselves, or certainly not the world. I was on an airline coming back, and they had a couple of podcasts on the in-flight entertainment that really sort of described this story. One was called The Iconist, How to Stand Out. You know, Joseph's the standing out with his coat of many colors. And this one, This Is Not the Life I Ordered. Now, that's certainly where he ends up, is not in a life that he would have ordered. But what's interesting about the podcast, and there were many more on there, is all of this self-examination, all of this self-empowerment, it tends to be the flaw that gets sown into so many lives. Because when all of this navel-gazing and self-examination doesn't really work, we start to blame everything before we seek to trust God with our life. And so we're going to have to trip over, like Joseph is, the stumbling block, as Paul calls it, the cross is a stumbling block. And we have to have God open our eyes. And I want to see in this story how God uses injustice and the stumbling blocks of humanity in order to begin to open up Joseph. And it's hard to get this message because we're constantly being told that we can fix ourselves. I noticed this week Elon Musk warning about a parasitic mind virus that's poisoning our common sense. There's some truth to that, but that's not our problem. The story of Joseph, if we want to look at this, is an issue of the trust relationship between him and God and how it works in the game that the world plays. And that's what we see as God uses these circumstances in order to bring about trust in him and accomplish his purpose. And we said we're looking at this from the catechismic view, our belief in God the Father Almighty. That's who we want our kids to see and who we want them to cultivate this trust in. It has to happen by the Holy Spirit. He has to open the eyes, but we have to work with them to help them cultivate what's trustworthy, because they're going to have to trust in the scandal of the cross that saves them. And it's not going to work, just like this isn't going to work, by what we might commonly think in our sales and marketing, the art of persuasion, the law of attraction. Throw all that stuff out, because it simply isn't part of this story or how this actually works. And this becomes very difficult to grasp because we are constantly being fed theories and philosophies and even religious stuff that goes against this understanding of learning to trust God and not circumstances. I was in the Caribbean last week, and I like to think of it as Bob Marley's world. Bob Marley's everywhere in the Caribbean. And if you listen to Bob Marley's lyrics, they almost sound Christian, but he's actually a Rastafarian. It's a religion that is part of that region of the world. It explains oppression and injustice as the downpression of God to test you before you can make your pilgrimage to the Mount Zion in Africa. And it inverts the relationship. It's not you learning to trust God, but they're trying to almost say it's God learning to trust you, or perhaps prove yourself to yourself. This testing concept, it leaks into our Christianity in some sort of Navy SEAL spirituality. And we stop asking, is he worthy? Is God worthy? To discover that he is. Instead, we navel gaze at the world's philosophy and try to prove that we are worthy. I even see this in some of these political spectrums. There was a recent book, I'll skip the author, who is proposing that had the church in Germany and the sermons in Germany been better and there been more standing up, the whole Third Reich and the entire scene of Adolf Hitler probably could have been avoided. The problem with this is it's speculative, and there's really no way of knowing these kinds of speculative historical theories. But what they do sometimes is they leak this human responsibility, this human belief that institutions, if we just grab onto them in this sort of culture war mindset, it can save us. And we start to lean a little less on God and a little more on ourselves. And it flies in the face of lean not on your own understanding, seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is what we're trying to see here. Because ultimately, what we want our kids to do is to understand the Augustinian understanding of two kingdoms. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, fully trusting in God as we travel through the kingdom of man. That's what we see in this story. So we started in chapter 37 on the first section of this. This is where we discover that the family is dysfunctional and it's largely distrust. The father, we emphasize the favoritism, but we forget the favoritism is to get favors. I don't trust your other brothers. I want you to go spy on them. The brothers now don't trust Joseph, right? And so there's this entire distrust within the family unit. And we're going to see how God takes the distrust and moves to trust. And so he ends up getting sold into slavery and ends up at Potiphar's house, who's a high official in the Egyptian government. And God opens Potiphar's eyes to see his hands of blessing on Joseph. And so one of the things we pointed out as parents, how we build trust and how we get our kids to understand trust is similar to what happens here. Look for the things that God has blessed them with and assign them responsibility. And so Joseph literally takes over Potiphar's house. He becomes more and more responsible. And this is where we sometimes get confused. We want to give freedom without responsibility. Responsibility goes first, then comes the freedom. And then we see how the world works, right? You know, it's not God's down pressure. This is just the way the world is. Potiphar's wife comes out, falsely accuses Joseph of unwanted advancements, and Potiphar has him thrown into prison. And so here again, we see God now uses the circumstances, and the man that's the head jailer, his eyes are open to see that Joseph also has talents. Because in chapter 40 of Genesis, there's some sort of scandal in the Pharaoh's court. There's a cupbearer who hands the cup to drink, and there's a baker who is part of the king of Egypt's, I guess, officers or servants. And they're thrown into prison, probably because there's some scandal that maybe they were trying to poison them. And so the head jailer puts them under Joseph's care, right? Again, he's given responsibility. And then he sees them in the morning. And he says to them, "Why do you look sad?" You see this shift, right? He is moving from, look at me, I had this dream, to this morning, that was in chapter 37, to now he's saying, "Why do you look sad?" And they say to him, "We've each had a dream, and there's no interpreter." And notice his response. He says, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." So here we go from, you know, you can see him picking up these issues of trust and understanding that God is sovereign and understanding that everything has to go to God in order for there to be answers, in order for there to be wisdom, and in order for there to build trust. And you see this shift in his trust. And so it's interesting, these two men come to him, and again, we're going to see the tree, we're going to see the message of life, and we're going to see the message of death. The cupbearer explains his dream and the bush growing fruit and the squeezing of the fruit into the cup. And he says, "Oh, that's 3 days. And in 3 days, Mr. Cupbearer, you're going to be restored and you're going to put the cup back into Pharaoh's hand." Oh, awesome. And he says to him, "Hey, remember me. I was thrown into jail unjustly. I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, I'm from the land of the Hebrews and I was brought here unjustly." It's not that he doesn't recognize injustice, but he's asking this man to remember him. And of course, the baker's like, "Whoa, this is great news." And so he explains this basket on his head and all these baked goods, and then the birds eating the breads off of his head. And he has to tell him the message of death. "No," he says, "that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to have your head." And it happens exactly the way he said it. And yet, when the cupbearer goes back into his position, he forgets all about Joseph. And now 2 more years have to go by. And we'll get to where that comes out in the next podcast. But what I want you to see, what we're seeing here in two different circumstances, is that God is building responsibility and God is showing him, "I'm the one that's trustworthy." Joseph's recognizing that. And we're seeing the fickleness of the world. I saw this article. I want to wrap up on this article because this is really points out, I think, largely of what the value of this trusting relationship is. There was an article in the London Times. It was written by Clementine Pettigrass. Beautiful British name, Clementine Pettigrass. Anyway, she says she quit therapy after 10 years and that all the navel gazing was making her life worse and not better. Now, what's interesting is she too finds herself about in her 20s in a dysfunctional family. She says, my parents got divorced and it threw all kinds of chaos and uncertainty into my life. And at first, she describes just having someone to talk to, which is the value of counseling, was wonderful. But then she says, later on, it's like 2022, like 9-10 years into this, and my therapist says I should stop seeking external validation. See, the therapist sees what's in this story as well, right? It's the fickle friend. You gave the friend what they wanted, then they once they had it, they went on and they ghosted you. That's the way the world works. The false accusations that are being thrown from Potiphar's wife. Your kids live in a world of Potiphar's wives who constantly use the digital world and social media to throw all sorts of false accusations. And so the counselor's advice is somewhat good, but it's incomplete. And here's where she comes to. She says, well, that kind of woke me up. And I had been defending my counselor. All of my friends and family who were skeptical of her said, oh, this is a business model. She's just telling you this, so you keep going and keep paying money. And she says, sadly, I began to believe that they were right. And the conclusion of the article is, I decided I needed to get back into the fight of life. That's what would save me. Oh, the stiff upper lip that the Brits believe in. It's that old, you know, Frank Sinatra song, you were riding high in April, shot down in May. That's life. And you kind of pick yourself back up by your bootstraps and you get back into the fight. That's not what the scripture is teaching us. The scripture is teaching us in this story for our kids to understand that, yes, the world is filled with people who are fickle, friends who come and then leave you, people that falsely accuse you, people that make statements about you. But there's also some people that God will show and reveal what he's doing in your life. But the ultimate reality, the ultimate trust isn't necessarily to trust Potiphar. It isn't to trust the jailer, but it is to trust God and trust that God is going to use you and that he's doing his work in you, that he's actually hiding underneath some of the circumstances of evil and of suffering in order to save us and to bring us under his trustful wings so that we can walk and understand that we're in the kingdom of heaven. And that's our validation. We are a child of God. He says we were given the right to become that, and such we are. That's where we find it. It is external, but it's a validation that's not from humanity. It is from God. And that is why it is so hard for us to come to, because it goes completely against our natural will. But Luther talked about the bondage of the will. It has to be set free by God, the Holy Spirit, to seek after God. And it goes against the entire culture. It's completely counterintuitive to the human being as well as countercultural. And so stories like this, as we see Joseph learning to trust God, we see how it works. And these are the sorts of things that we have to help explain when our kids bring us circumstances. We have to teach them not to trust the circumstances, but to trust in God. When our kids tell us that they were ghosted by a friend or they were falsely accused, we have to teach them to trust in God, not trust in the validations of friends or people at school or in the life. This is the lesson that I think this story teaches us. We'll go into it more as we see him come out of this prison in 2 years and what it all means and how it accomplishes God's purpose in his life.
The ultimate battle for the heart and soul is a fight for identity. Our King invites our kids to know who they are, what to believe, and where they belong. Until next time, let's remember the words, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.